Hey, welcome to More Than Bread, a podcast that is all about saturating our souls with every word that comes from the mouth of God. Eugene Peterson, one of my heroes of the faith and a fellow Bible lover, once said, if we are to get the full force of the word, God's word, we need to recover its atmosphere of spokenness. This includes, he said, reading aloud, listening to spoken scripture, memorizing it, even imagining the sights, smells, and sounds surrounding those who first receive God's word. Now, you know, I think today there are two extremes when it comes to our handling of God's words. On the one hand are those who study and study and study and study God's word. They can defend it and explain it till they're blue in the face without even thinking about it. And on the other hand, there are those who feel like they no longer need the written text because they can hear God whisper between the lines. What we're aiming for in this podcast kind of lives in the tension between those two extremes. That's why we talk about the three L's, listen, learn, and lean in. It begins with listening. Listening to the spoken word and the divine whispers of the Spirit of God, the breath of the Spirit. But it also includes learning. I mean, if the word of God is truly divine, it gives us true principles and promises, faithful promises of life, tells us how to live. And then finally, if it's not enough to listen and learn, we have to lean in. We have to respond. The word of God calls for a response from God's people because we need more than bread. More than all the stuff our hearts convince us we desire, we need every word that comes from the mouth of God. So if we haven't met, I'm Dan. I'm your guide and Word of God speaker for this podcast on Scripture. This is episode number 272 of More Than Bread, and within that, it's episode number 22 of our series for Lent. We've been pondering Scriptures that prepare us for Easter, celebration of the resurrection, and prepare us for the more that God has for us. And we've been looking at practices that prepare us for more. The last few episodes have been about surrender. Surrender is one of the most important parts of Jesus' journey to the cross, to the resurrection, and it's also one of the most important parts for us in terms of preparing for more. This is our last one in that surrender stream. So I want to give us one more Jesus apprentice surrender story and make a few observations. It's a story with a lot to ponder. It's found in a couple of different places. I'm going to start with Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22, and then we'll go to Luke 11. I'm reading from the New International Version. It says this, imagine this. I'm speaking it. You listen. Imagine the sights and the sounds. Put yourself there. Here's what it says. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I'll send you out to fish for people. At once, immediately, they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father, Zebedee, preparing their nets, and Jesus called them. And immediately they left the boat and their father, and they followed Jesus. I don't know, seems kind of impetuous, doesn't it? Take a chance, leave what you know behind, stop doing the one thing that earns you a living, step into the great unknown, come follow me, just do it. And they did it. Left their boat, left their family. Well, what would you do if Jesus said to you, come follow me? I would ask, why? Where are we going? How long is it going to take? What do I have to do? Will it be safe? Sometimes it's the questions that keep us on the shore, on the dock. Sometimes it's the unanswered or unanswerable questions that make life so short. What's my dock? What is your dock? See, for our purposes at this moment, my dock is anything that represents safety and security apart from God. My dock is what takes me close to the action without having to get my feet really wet. My dock is my comfort zone. My dock is anything that keeps me from following Jesus. It might be a bank account or a friend. It might be my ability or my perseverance or my self-help books. My dock might be a job I hate that pays the bills. My dock might even be a church. What keeps me there? Why would I stay on the dock? Well, maybe because I like the view. I know the view. It's a nice view. And frankly, change is hard. I mean, the only people who really love change are babies with wet diapers. But following Jesus is all about change. It's hard to prepare for more without changing some part of who I am. You know, I think a lot of us stay on the dock because we're afraid. So what do we do? Well, Luke, in his gospel, expands a bit on Matthew's fishing story. Isn't that the way it goes with fishing stories? They're always getting expanded. But one day, it says in Luke chapter 11, one day as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. They were listening to God's words from Jesus. Jesus is a rabbi. He's a teacher. He's a leader. In many ways, being a rabbi in those days was seen as the top of the leader ladder. And not only was he a rabbi, he's a rabbi with a crowd. And he noticed two empty boats at the water's edge because the fishermen had left them, were washing their nets. They were on the docks. And stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, its owner, to push it out into the water. And so he was just trying to get some distance between him and the crowd so he could speak to all of them. So he sat in the boat and he taught the crowds from there. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, now go out where it's deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish. Master, Simon replied, we worked hard all night last night. We didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, I'll let the nets down again. If I had my Bible open, I'd underline the words, if you say so. If you're only listening, then underline them in your heart. You realize those are surrender words, right? Are you an if you say so person? You know what I mean? I mean, can you picture this? Picture Jesus and Peter. Jesus is a great rabbi. Peter is a professional fisherman. Jesus says, hey, Peter, would you let me get in your boat and would you row me a little ways out there so that I could talk to the crowd without them squishing in and killing me? In other words, Peter, would you use the stuff that you know best to help me do the stuff that I do best? And Peter's tired, but he does it. He wants to help and he's willing to do what he does best to help Jesus. And then Jesus finishes speaking. He finishes doing his spiritual stuff. And he's standing in there in the boat, enjoying the moment, enjoying the view. And as he's looking at Peter, he sees something in Peter. Something that Peter doesn't even see yet. And honestly, I picture this. I imagine this just as an intimate moment between Jesus and Peter. The crowd can't hear Jesus' words. He's not putting Peter on the spot publicly. It's a quiet moment between Jesus and Peter. And so he looks at Peter, this great spiritual leader, looks at Peter and says, okay, Peter, now I'd like you to go out where it's deeper and let down your nets where I show you to catch some fish. Jesus, it would be like me coming to you and saying, you know, I think you should run your business this way. And you'd be like, hey, Dan, I think you should stick to the spiritual stuff and let me take care of my business. See, Simon Peter is a professional fisherman. Jesus is a spiritual teacher. Simon looked at him and said, Jesus, we did that already. We did that last night, all night, last night. We didn't catch a thing. Jesus, I know fishing. It's what I do. And I just imagine Jesus smiling and pointing like right out there, Peter. And Peter's kind of shaking his head. Jesus is crazy. It won't work. But if you say so, if you say so, I'll let the nets down. Are you an if you say so, Jesus person? Or do you always know better? It's hard to surrender when I think I always know best. See, this was a test for Peter. Jesus is looking for people to invest in, leaders to develop, people who will help him redeem the time. And the people he's looking for, the kind of people who will say to him, if you say so, Jesus. Jesus, that guy's life is a bottomless pit. If I reach out to him, it's going to suck the time right out of me. But if you say so, Jesus. Jesus, we can't afford to give that much. It's our retirement, our down payment, our vacation. But if you say so, Jesus. Jesus, I don't want to go on that short-term mission trip. I want to go to the beach. But if you say so, Jesus. Peter went out and let down his nets. And this time their nets were so full of fish, they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners in the other boat. And soon both boats are filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. And it says in verses 6 through 9 of Luke 11, When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, oh Lord, please leave me. I'm too much of a sinner to be around you. For he was awestruck by the number of fish they had caught, as were the others with him. Listen, do you realize all the very best stuff beyond the measure of our ability to dream is on the other side of, if you say so, Jesus? You're almost ready to believe, step out and follow, but you got all these hopes and plans. And sometimes we're so afraid that if we follow Jesus, we're going to miss out. I mean, can you imagine these guys? Peter's on his knees because he knows that something deep, deep, deep is taking place here. But the others, they're just amazed by the fish. Guys are thinking, wow, Jesus, could you do that again? Point us to another place. See, if I believe that Jesus actually wants what is best for me, for us, when I look at those nets filled with fish, which translates into more stuff, a good job, I hear Jesus saying, listen, if I thought stuff would really make you happy, I could do that for you all the time. Never forget, if stuff brought life, we would all be catching fish, but we need more than fish, just like we need more than bread. So his partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, they're also amazed. And Jesus replied to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people. And as soon as they landed, they left everything and they followed Jesus. And this is the ending that's really the beginning. See, if we want to make our life count, we got to choose a grand cause and surrender to a great leader. You know, ever since this moment between Jesus and a boat of fishermen, people have been using this phrase, follow Jesus and he'll make you a fisher of men. I hate to break this to the fishermen who are listening, but it's not like fishing is God's favorite hobby. It's not a divine metaphor. But here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, do what you do best, but do it in service of a grand cause. Peter, you just caught so many fish that your net is ripping. Do you want this to be the very best moment of your life? Do you? Or would you like to become a fisher of men? Would you like to invest your life in a grand cause? And God invites each and every one of us, you and me, every person listening. If you're listening, you're invited. God invites us to be part of a grand cause. You see, it's not about learning how to fish. It's about taking who you are and what you do best and investing it in a grand cause. If God would have been talking to me that day, he would have talked football. He would have come to me on the day I was chosen the top defensive end for the state of South Dakota, or on the day we beat St. John's, and said, Dan, do you want this to be the very best moment of your life? Or do you want to come and follow me? And I'll give you a team that will win far more than the Super Bowl. I'll make you a life coach of men. And there was a time when he did come to me, and I realized that was what I wanted to do. I just wanted to be a coach, a kingdom of God coach. And that's really what I do. In fact, 30 years ago when I was hired by Calvary, it was a Q&A time with a large group of folks. And someone in the group asked me, what do you want to be called? They were expecting like Pastor Dan or Father Dan or whatever. I said, well, if I get a pick, you can just call me coach. They laughed at the time and said, sorry, there's only one coach in Say College. That was Joe Pa. And listen to this. You got to hear this. You don't have to leave your nets in order to invest your life in a grand cause. You don't have to leave your career, sell your business, abandon your family. You might have to, but what you do have to do is you have to follow. You have to follow Jesus. You have to surrender. Sometimes Jesus will ask us to leave everything we have, and other times he just asks us to invest everything that we are in a grand cause. But either way, it's a moment of surrender. You know, every once in a while, someone will say to me, Dan, we need to go deeper. And usually what they mean is, Dan, we need more Bible, more knowledge, more theology, more information, a deeper Bible study. And some of us do. We do need more of the Bible in us. We need a better theological foundation, a more comprehensively biblical worldview. But can I also say that I think that many of us already know more than we do? We're not yet doing all that we already know. I mean, isn't there a doing component to going deeper? See, if we want to go deeper, it's always going to require a choice of surrender. You cannot go deeper without surrender. Every time we surrender, there's a deeper step. Wilbur Chapman was an evangelist 100-plus years ago. One time he was in England, and he was visiting William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army. Booth had a great reputation for his spiritual life and the power of his prayers. And so Chapman asked him, I want to know, what's the secret of your spiritual life? Chapman described Booth's response like this. Mr. Booth hesitated for a second. I saw tears come to his eyes and run down his cheeks. And then he said this, I'll tell you the secret. God has had all there was of me. There have been men, he said, with greater brains and with greater opportunities, but from the day I got the poor of London on my heart and a vision of what Jesus Christ could do, I made up my mind that God could have all of William Booth there was. And he continued, if there's anything of power in the Salvation Army today, it's because God has all the adoration of my heart, all the power of my will, and all the influence of my life. In other words, he was surrendered. Listen, every great move of God starts in a moment of surrender. Every great move of God starts in a moment of surrender. Surrender stands in direct opposition to our desire to be in control, our fear of releasing control. It's all about who's in charge, who reigns. It's about our willingness to trust King Jesus. The challenge of surrender means admitting that just like Adam in the garden, my deep, deep desires to be like God, to be the ruler of my own domain, no matter how small it is. And the key question of surrender is who's in control, who's following who. So what is God calling you to surrender? Your ideas and strategies, your time or comfort or stuff, your secret sin. My friend Paul Grable used to often say, don't try harder, surrender more. When I surrender, I'm saying, God, it's not about me. And that begins to build trust. And it all starts with the call, his call to follow. But let me leave you with an encouraging reality, because I know that surrender is hard. Listen, if you go to the Gospels and look at the stories of Jesus calling his first disciples, it's almost weird to us that they would immediately follow. If you say so, Jesus, leave everything behind. But Jesus had this quality. He was a rabbi, up and coming. People wanted to be with him. But there's even just something inside of him. And when he asked them to follow him, in essence, he was saying, listen, you have what it takes. I see something in you. I know your story. The whole world may think that you're just a fisherman. You're just a failure. Your past has destroyed your future. The whole world may think that you are common. But I want you on my team. Through you, I will reveal my heart and my glory. I know the end of your story, and I choose you. It's no wonder they follow Jesus immediately. Hear me, if Jesus calls you, it's because he knows that when the Holy Spirit of God gets moving in your heart, you will have what it takes to leave a mark on the world. He's saying, I see something in you, and I choose you to leave a mark. You have what it takes. Come, follow me. And immediately they left their tents. They left their nets. They left their families. They left their business. There's James and John. Jesus says, come follow me. And immediately they left their father and the family business. Don't miss this. You can't follow Jesus without leaving something behind. But what if what's ahead is of infinitely greater value than what you left behind? Let me pray for you. Father, would you soften up our hearts? I pray that whatever is keeping us from the act of surrender, whatever is keeping us from saying, if you say so, Jesus, well, would you just make it clear to us, Spirit of God, would you reveal to each one of us who have listened to your word in this episode, who are listening to my prayer, who are joining along with me in prayer, would you just make it clear to each one of us, what is it that we need to surrender? What is it that we're keeping back from you? Maybe in general, just the totality of my life, I've never fully surrendered to you. Maybe it's an action, an attitude, an opportunity. Maybe it's a sin. Maybe it's a way that I like to be viewed by others. Maybe it's stuff. Maybe it's a relationship. I don't know, but whatever it is that we need to hold out to you with open hands and say, Jesus, if you say so, then I pray that's what we would surrender. And then in surrendering, we would come and follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.